2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. We've been going through this series on Sundays, Seeing Jesus. And so we're going through the entire Bible, one book at a time, one message per book, seeing Jesus Christ from the entire Bible. And we've been doing that because in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ's resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he met those two disciples. And the Bible says that he went through the Old Testament scriptures and showed himself to them from that. So we are going on that trip. And we are tonight in the book of 2 Chronicles. We were in 1 Chronicles this morning, seeing Jesus Christ as the successful son. We saw that as Solomon was the successful son of David. But tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I want us to read in verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jerusalem, or O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, it is such a privilege to be able to gather together around your word. And Lord, we do thank you for the technology that allows us to do this in this way. But Lord, we know that you're able to bless this service, and we're asking that you would do that. Lord, we want your name to be exalted. We want you to be glorified. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this evening now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's in the reign of Jehoshaphat, who was the king over Judah at this time. Again, Israel had divided into two different kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat was king over that southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. The Bible says that he walked after the footsteps of David, who was a man after God's own heart. So Jehoshaphat was this godly king. And as we read about Jehoshaphat's reign, we see a lot of things that he did as this godly king. He was one who took away the high places, and he took away those places where they were known to worship false gods, the high places and the groves that were in Judah. He appointed and sent out teachers into all these different cities, and these teachers went out and they would teach the law. They would teach how to worship God. And so he had this movement to instruct his people in the worship of God. We also find him reorganizing the military. He set several different men as captains over different groups, and he was working to do that, along with fortifying a lot of the cities. We also see that he set up a number of judges in different cities throughout Judah, so where people could take their disagreements and have them settled. He also set up a higher court there in Jerusalem for deciding higher matters. And then he also made a political and economical and even military alliance with the northern kingdom, with the kingdom of Israel and King Ahab. And then there was this time in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 where he goes out with King Ahab to fight against Syria, and he allies in this way with King Ahab, who we know was a very wicked king. And a prophet came later and rebuked him for this and said, "Why are you helping those that are ungodly?" But Jehoshaphat was this king who tried to do what was right. He tried to walk in the way of God. He tried to do what God had said for him to do. And his feet were going in the right direction. And then we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, our passage tonight. And in verse 1, we find it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." So we have these two nations, Moab and Ammon. they come up to fight against Jehoshaphat and Judah. Now, Moab would be east. They were a nation that east of the Dead Sea, kind of down toward the southern part there. And then Ammon would be the nation that was just north of them. And according to verse 2, they've now crossed over the Dead Sea, or really they would have walked around it. And they were on this town called En-Gedi, which would be a town right on the coast of the Dead Sea, but on the western coast. So they have come into Judah's territory now, and they are threatening this nation of Judah. They're threatening King Jehoshaphat. And in verse 14, we find that the Lord gives this message to Jehoshaphat and to all of Judah. And he uses this man. So it says in verse 14, "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, all ye Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And then he says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And he gives this message to them. The Lord says to them, there's going to be this battle, but you are not going to need to fight in this battle. You are going to be able to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, we see that word salvation in there, and it's easy for us to make the connection to Jesus Christ in this. Because Acts 4 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is our Savior. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 that God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that Jesus Christ is our conqueror. He is the one that fights for us. He is the one who is the leader, and he is the one who conquers on our behalf. He is the one who goes out and he fights for us. David, when he fought against Goliath, do you remember what he said? He said to them, the battle is the Lord's. Even as David went out armed with that sling and those stones, he looked at everyone around and said, this is not my battle. He said, the battle is the Lord's. Jesus was the one who would conquer for him, and Jesus is the one who conquers for us. The battle is the Lord's. And it's so interesting that God just looks at Israel and says, I want you to just stand still and watch. Stand still and see how I will conquer for you. I don't know if you've ever watched a young child for any length of time, but one thing you catch on really quick is that they cannot stand still. And it's almost like when you have a kid, right, as a baby, they kind of lull you into this sense of calm because they're just there in their car seat or in their crib, right, or in the bassinet or whatever, and they're kind of just, you know, they just stay in that spot. But as soon as they're able to crawl, it's like they're gone. They're all over the place. And, you know, it doesn't change. That just keeps going, that need to move, right? You tell them, hey, fold your hands, and the next thing you know, their legs are moving, right? And they're tapping their feet, and you say, no, well, keep your feet on the floor and fold your hands, and then their head is, like, all over the place, or even worse, their mouth just keeps going. You know, and just this constant movement. And kids, they have so much energy, it's like they cannot stand still. But you know, it's adults too, right? We have trouble standing still. If you've ever, you know, been in any store, like ShopRite or something, and you're waiting in line and you're looking at your clock going, I don't got a lot of time, you know, and you're impatient and you're wanting to go somewhere, but you have to stand still. And you know what it's like, right? You're there tapping your foot and you're tapping your watch, trying to make sure it's working, and you're looking all around, and even if you're maybe standing still, yet your mind is going a mile a minute, going, my lunch break's almost over, I gotta get back to work. You know, I budgeted this much time and now I'm stuck in line, and how come they haven't opened up other registers? And it's like everything's just going a mile a minute. And we struggle to stand still, and most often it's when we're very impatient about something. And yet God says, we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you ever thought that or felt that sometimes you just don't have enough time to wait on God? It's like you know you need to wait for God to work, but you look at all the things that are going on and you say, you know what, I don't have time. I just don't have time to wait for God to do something. And of course, we all feel that way many times. Sometimes we feel like life just doesn't give God enough time to work. Because, you know, we got things that happen and we got to do something about it right now and it's got to be taken care of. Or a temptation comes up and it's not like we have 24 hours to think about this temptation or pray about it. It's right there. It's right in front of us. And sometimes we think we just don't have time to stand still. But when we talk about standing still, we're not talking about our feet or our hands, but we're talking about our heart and our mind. We're talking about a faith that is calm, a faith that's patient, a faith that is peaceful, and it's this faith that is standing still, knowing who God is. And that's what we find in Psalm 46 and verse 10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what standing still is. It's that simple faith that says, I will be at peace, I will be calm, and I'll be patient and wait for God. And no matter how fast life comes at us, there is always time for calmness. There's always time for patience, and there's always time for peace. And if Jesus Christ is your conqueror, this is what I want to see tonight. If Jesus Christ is your conqueror, then you are able to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But as we're learning to stand still, there's two parts to it that I want us to see tonight, two parts that we need to understand. The first part is this, the timing of standing still. When can I stand still? I remember in high school, we would have fine arts competitions in the spring, and we always enjoyed those. And so we would have the state fine arts competition, and so we would get things ready, whether you're doing like playing the piano or singing a song, or they had preaching competitions or art competitions, poetry, all these different things that you would do. So you would get all of those ready, and then you would have this day where you would go to, we would go to Manual Christian School up in Newington, and we would perform. So we would have this day where we'd travel up as a school, and we would have the morning and afternoon of all these different performances, right, where you would be judged on whatever it is you were competing in. But then every time we did this, we would go for supper to Chuck E. Cheese. And this was like the highlight. This is the reason you went to fine arts, was you got to go to Chuck E. Cheese for supper. And I don't know if you've been to a Chuck E. Cheese, but they've got all those different games there in addition to pizza, right? So I remember one of those games. It was this round circular game, kind of like a table with a dome on it. And all around the outside, there was this ring of light bulbs. And as you played this game, as you put your tokens in, the game would start, there would be a light that would flash around this table in sequence. It would go around and around, and you would have the button in front of you, and you had to time it. You had to hit that button so that light would stop in the, I think it was like three lights. You had a section of three lights right in front of you. You had to time it perfectly to get it to stop right there. And the key to winning that game was to time it correctly. And that's the key to standing still, is to time it right. And there's a timing to this. And there's two signs that we see about the time. Two signs that we see to know when it's time to stand still. The first is this. It's time to stand still when you have prayed. When you have prayed. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse 3. As Jehoshaphat sees Moab and Ammon fast approaching, he says in verse 3, or it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And can I just say, this is encouraging to see from this king. You read through 1 Saint Kings, 1 Saint Chronicles in these books, and you see a lot of kings that did not do things that were right. And it's encouraging to see a king where his first reaction to an attack by other nations isn't to run to Egypt or Syria or these different places, but it's to get down on his knees and pray to God. He was a godly king. This was his reaction. And we know that this needs to be our first response, don't we, to all things that take place. It's never too early to pray. And then he makes it this huge priority in verse 4, where all of Judah gathers together, and he proclaims a fast throughout all of Judah, and they all gather together to ask help of the Lord. Verse 13 says, Judah stood before the Lord with all their little ones, their wives, and their children. He made this a national priority for them. That's the sort of king that Jehoshaphat was. So here's the prayer in verse 5. Here's what he prays. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is not there power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He prays this prayer. And here's the neat thing about prayer. God works through prayer every single time. God works through prayer every single time. Every time I pray, I know that God works. And I want to illustrate how God works in with two different accounts. In Acts chapter 20, or Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul's on the island of Melita, and as he's there, the father of a man named Publius becomes sick. And so Paul goes in, and he prays for this man's father. And the Bible says that this man's father is healed. And God works in this man's life. God heals him. God answers Paul's prayer exactly. And sometimes that's how we see God work in our prayer. An obvious, an outward miracle that anybody can look at and see that God has worked in that situation. But then we have a different sort of account, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that he prayed for God's healing three times. If you remember this, he had this thorn in his flesh, and he says, I besought God three times for this. But what did God do? God looked at Paul and said, I'm not going to heal this. But instead, Paul, through this, learned. He said, I know that God's grace is sufficient. And Paul came down through the end of this and said, now the difference is, I now glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And what God didn't do is he didn't take away that thorn in the flesh, this physical infirmity that Paul was dealing with. But that is not to say that God did not work, because God worked in Paul's heart, and God changed some things in Paul's heart while he left the outside the same. And that's why we can look at every time we pray and say, I know that God works. I know God works every single time. Because whether or not God answers the prayer as you desire, the very act of praying means God has been working in your life, and that God has been teaching you things about himself. And you know what? That's what we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because as they prayed, and as they directed their prayer to the Lord, God was using this to reinforce some things about himself in their hearts. There were some things that they believed about God that God was just strengthening and just reassuring them about. Because if they were going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, they needed to hold these things closely. They needed to believe these things. And so look in verse 6. They start out by talking about who their God is. In verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. But verse 6 says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? You know what they were reinforcing? that God was in control, that God ruled over all the earth. And do we not have a God that is in complete control? Do we not serve a Savior that is all-powerful? That's what we need to remind ourselves of. In the book of Revelation, eight times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is described as the Almighty, which I think it's notable that it's in the book of Revelation, because what's the book of Revelation about? It's about the end times. I mean, it tells us the end of the story, how Jesus Christ wins. And at the end of those battles, out of the end, when all is accomplished, Jesus Christ is called the Almighty. Now, if you've never heard me play the violin, you might be able to look at me and say, I bet he's a pretty good violinist. I bet he can play the violin well. But as soon as you hear me pick up a violin and do anything with that bow, you're not going to call me a good violinist anymore. I mean, there's no chance. I've never played one in my life. And the fact that after everything is done, we still can look at Jesus Christ and say he is the Almighty shows that it's he's not the Almighty because he's never been tested, but he is the Almighty because he is undefeated, because he's never lost a battle, because at the end, he is still standing as our conqueror. He is the Almighty. We serve a God who's in complete control, and they reinforce that to themselves, and God showed them that again and worked in their heart about that as they prayed. Also, in verse 7, look what they say. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? You know what else God was teaching them? That God had worked in their past. They were just reminding themselves of this, that God had given them victories in their past as a nation. Do we not have a Savior that has given us victory in the past? If you are saved, then God has given you victory in the past. Jesus Christ has conquered your sin. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We know this about Jesus Christ, that he has given us victory in the past. Look down now in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. God was reinforcing what he wanted from them, that God wanted them to call upon him for his help. And don't we have a Savior who tells us to call upon him when we need help? We know in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, where it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then verse 16 says, we also need to let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ not only made it possible for us to pray, but he now invites us. He asks us, he calls upon us to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father with all that we need. And as they prayed, God reinforced these things in them. Because if they're going to stand still, they needed to know this. They needed to believe this. You know what else I find interesting? We have this prayer from verse 6 down through verse 12. And it's seven verses. Four of those verses, they spend talking about who their God is, the verses we just went over. Two of them, they talk about the enemy. The last verse, they talk about how helpless they are. And I look at that breakdown, and I see their priority and their focus in this. And I'm not saying we need to hold to this order exactly, or this, you know, that we have exactly four-sevenths of our prayer talking about God, but listen, if we go and we pray to God and we leave that place more worried because all we did was rehash our problem, then we're not doing it right. We need to spend time in prayer reminding ourselves of who God is and bringing that before the Lord so that God can take that time and strengthen our heart in who he is. That's how you'll leave your prayer time more confident in Jesus Christ. That's how you'll be able to leave that prayer time and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But we can't. We can't stand still until we have prayed. There's the timing to this. They pray, and then God says, you can stand still. And we're not going to be able to stand still. We're not going to be able to live our life with a calm and a patient faith, even as we go about our life. We're not going to be able to do that with a peaceful faith until we have prayed. But the second sign about the timing, the second sign that it's time to stand still is when you've praised. Not only when you've prayed, but then when you've praised. So now look in verse 14. In verse 14, here's the message, right, that we've read. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon this man, and he says to them, the Lord is going to fight for you. And we come down to verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Look down in verse 20. They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It's time to stand still when you have praised. But here's the problem. I mean, in verse 20 and 21, as they praise the Lord, the problem is God hasn't defeated Moab and Ammon yet. I mean, they're still camped where they were. They're still fine. They're still out there. The army's still there. How can you praise God when he hasn't done anything? And really what we need to do is take another word and stick it on the end of that. How can we praise God when he has done anything yet? Right? Yet. Yeah, we're still looking for what God is going to do. But you know how we can praise God, even though we have not seen him do anything yet? It's what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's how, as Christians, we're to live our life. We live our life and we act based on what we know God has told us, not on what our eyes tell us, not on what other people tell us, not on what the world tells us. We live our life based on what God has told us in the Word of God. And you know, we praise God based upon what God has said about who he is, about what he will do, not on what our eyes tell us. That's how we can praise God, even though we may not have seen anything yet. Even though we may not have seen the results that we might be looking for, we can still praise God because we do it based on what God has told us. And you know, if we've spent time in prayer, then who God is, what God has told us, what God is able to do, all of those things, they're right before us. They're right before us. We've been reminded of that. And so look what they say in the end of verse 21. Here's this phrase, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And so from that, it seems like they were singing a psalm, right? One of those psalms that we have in the book of Psalms, and specifically one of praise. Now this phrase, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever, is used 35 times in the book of Psalms, and it's from Psalm 100 to Psalm 138. 26 of those times, it's used in Psalm 136. There's 26 verses in that psalm, and every single one has this phrase, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. But what's interesting about that psalm is that it starts by praising God for who he is, and then it praises God for what he has done for Israel. And you know what? We see the same thing in that psalm of praise that we see them praying about in the middle of chapter 20. And I think that's what praise does for us. Because when we've prayed about something, praise takes what God has shown us, what God has reminded us of, and then it takes that with us all throughout our day. Right? As we go about our day, once we've prayed, as we go about our day, if we're just constantly praising the Lord with our voice and with our heart and with our mind, it's us taking what we've learned in prayer. As we brought our problem before the Lord and reminded ourselves of who God is and what he said, praise then takes that and it just floods the rest of our day with that reminder. It carries that with us. And here's Israel. They've prayed before God. They've all gathered as this nation, And they've prayed to God over this problem. And now they go forth. They walk out of that place of prayer, praising God. And you know what was still on their lips? Exactly what they had prayed about. Exactly what God had reminded them of through that prayer. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone and I've walked away saying, I need to remember that. And then I don't. You know, I just seem to forget, right? And so there's times where I'll walk away, like, repeating it to myself, going, don't forget, and, like, repeating the date or whatever it is I'm trying to remember. And my goal is I'm getting to the nearest place I can write something down, right, whatever that might be. But in order to remember it, I've just got to repeat it to myself. And as Christians, we're so forgetful, aren't we? We're so quick to forget all that God has taught us. Praise is that way of just reminding ourselves through the songs that we sing, through the verses that we quote, through the praise of our lips, that sacrifice of praise. It's that constant reminding ourselves of all that God has taught us. So they prayed, and as they walked out into the wilderness of Tekoa, they praised God. And when they had praised, that was the time for them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And understand, we won't be ready to stand still. We won't be able to stand still until we've prayed and until we've praised. So we need to understand the timing of standing still. But the second thing we need to understand is we need to understand the teaching, what God is trying to teach us about standing still and through standing still. And there's two lessons we need to take away from this. Because we look at it and go, what does it mean? What does it mean that God looked at this nation of Judah and says, all right, you're gonna walk out there, but when you walk out there, I just want you to stand still. Why would God say that? What was God trying to teach them? And then what is God trying to teach us about just standing still? And there's several lessons we can take away from this. The first is that it means that Jesus Christ doesn't need our help with planning. He doesn't need our help with planning things out. We know in Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, there's a reason why we don't involve our kids in everything we plan, right? That we don't go to them and get their opinion and ask them. As adults, we just go and we say, we're going to plan it. We're just going to take care of this and plan this. That's God. God doesn't need your input and your plans for everything. God is able to plan things out on his own. And isn't that something we learned from the gospel? We call it the plan of salvation. God did not ask our input for the plan of salvation. Before the world began, he set up this plan of salvation. And you know, we saw this morning, right? How God planned it and Jesus Christ fulfilled that plan. God does not need our help. And that's what we learn when we just stand still. And in simple, calm, and patient faith, say, I'm going to leave the planning of this to God. It means that Jesus Christ doesn't need our help planning. It also means that Jesus does not need our help with the power. With the power necessary to bring about this plan. We sing the song, He's Able, right? That chorus, He's able, I know He is able. And then it says, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And I like that they use that phrase, carry me through, because that's what God does for us. He picks us up and he carries us where it's not under our own power, but it's us just resting upon the power of God. Jesus Christ does not need your power to get things done. He is the one that is able. He is the one that is all sufficient. It's not a combination of your power and God's. It's the power of Jesus Christ. He is able to do that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But it also means, standing still, it means that we need to trust him enough to let him do it. We need to trust him enough to let him take care of it and to do it. It's a faith that stands still, a faith that is able to let go and let God, to let him take care of those things. And that's what standing still teaches us. It teaches us trust, and it's the sort of faith that is being tested, right? That's being tested, where we hear that call to go and do things and to be active and to worry about things and to take care of things, but it's the faith that says, I will be at peace, knowing God is in control, knowing that he has worked in the past, knowing that he is able, knowing that I have called upon him. It's a faith that can stand still, saying, you know what? God doesn't need me to help him plan. God doesn't need my power. I'm going to trust God. I'm just going to trust in him to take care of those things. You know, Jehoshaphat had his advisors. He even had an army, it says, that they went out before the army in verse 21. He had all of these things. But he, Judah, and that army, they went out to this wilderness, and they just stood still. They stood still, and they saw God fight for them. Look now in verse 22. Here's the end of this story. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. They stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. They just watched God do this. And then I love verse 25. They partook of all the spoils of a battle that they did not fight in. God blessed them abundantly with all of these riches and all of this wealth, simply by their faith, by them trusting God and standing still. Do you know there's no one more generous and more giving than our God? Romans chapter 8 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the generosity of our God, who gave us Jesus Christ, and with him gave us all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and I said this before, they're riches that are far exceed the riches of this world, that all the riches of this world could not buy and could not compare to. That's the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. But the best part of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and all this wealth that they got was that God did it. That God did all of this for them. They just stood still and watched the salvation of God. You know, once you hit adulthood, it seems like life gets so busy, right? You've got all these things that are going, all these things that you're trying to take care of. And it's like if you have one wish, right? If people say, what do you want for Christmas or your birthday? And you tell them something, but it's not right, what you really want. You want to just be able to stand still for, you know, an hour. I say stand, but it's also maybe sit or lay down, right? But you just want like some break from all the craziness of life. And I think that's the same wish that we all have spiritually in our lives, because we spend a lot of time worrying about things, and we spend a lot of time caring about things. We spend a lot of time being stressed and desperate and impatient. But all of us have this spiritual desire. None of us want to be that way. None of us want to live our Christian life that way. All of us have this desire to be able to just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But why do we find it so hard to stand still? Why is it that it's such a struggle for us? It's like we're a kid cooped up inside on a rainy day and we're just all over the place. Why is it so hard for us to stand still? And I think it's because we haven't got the timing right. It goes back to that timing. We're trying to do it and trying to force ourselves to stand still, and we haven't taken the time to pray. We haven't spent as much time in prayer as we need. We haven't let God in that prayer time really work on us, really remind us, really teach us what he's trying to get across to us. Because we spend a moment in prayer and then we're still back at it saying, it's me, I've got to do this. I've got to plan for this. I've got to get this done. I've got to worry about this. Things I can't control, but yet I'm going to still spend my time concerned about this. And we haven't spent that time in prayer so that God can work in us about this. And we also find it hard to stand still because we're not praising God. Maybe we have prayed, but we've just forgotten. We've walked away from that and seem to have forgotten. We're not constantly reminding ourselves of who God is and what God has done. And many times it's like we're rushing to stand still. And we say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to praise God. I've got to stand still right now. And we've missed the timing of this. We don't see Israel stand still until they prayed and until they praised. Several years ago, we took a family trip to Boston. And you know, we were doing all the sights, but I remember we were outside of Faneuil Hall and Quincy Market there, and we were watching some street performers do their different things. And I remember there was a pair there that were doing juggling. I don't know if you've seen this, where they'll do their juggling, and they do it in pairs where they'll juggle back and forth between the two of them. They got those, they look like bowling pins. I don't know if they are, but they're chucking those back and forth, right? But then they'll do this thing where they'll call up a volunteer, and they'll bring someone up, and they'll say, okay, you stand right between us. But what's the instruction they give them? They're like, just stand still. Right? Don't try and catch any of these things. Don't try and help us out in any way. You just stand still, and they're like, well, we won't hit you with these. And so that person, you know, they've got to just stand completely still, and they've got juggling pins, you know, going right by their nose and right behind them, and they've just got to stand there, stand completely still. Why can they do that? Why can they stand still? You know, there's people out there that if they were like, hey, stand still and let me throw something by your face, I would move. You know, I'd flinch, I'd get right out of the way. Why can those volunteers stand completely still and let those things go right by them? Because they understand that these jugglers are in control, that they've done this before, that they've practiced for hours at this. And those people, those jugglers, throwing those pins right past them, they know they're in complete control. And it's in that trust that they stand there perfectly still. How can we stand still when life is so busy? And we've got so many things going on. And how can we stand still? And again, we're not talking about our hands or our feet. We're talking about our heart and our mind. How can we have that faith? It's because we trust that God is in control. And we've reminded ourselves by praying. And God, as we've spent time praying, he's just put that back in our hearts, this strong faith in who he is. And then we've gotten up from there and we've walked on praising God for who he is and what he has done and all of that. And that's what reinforces our hearts so that we can stand still. And the question tonight is, do you need to stand still? Is it time for you to stand still? Have you spent that time in prayer? Is that something that you need to get back to? Do you say, I've got something that I am really concerned about, that I'm really worried about, and I know I just need to get in prayer about this? Is it time for you to stand still? Are you praising God? Is that your life? Are you taking with you all throughout your life what God has shown you by praising? We have a conqueror. He's Jesus Christ. And if we see Jesus Christ as our conqueror, we're able to stand still. If you see yourself as your own conqueror and your own army, you will not be able to stand still. But if you see Jesus Christ as the one who goes before you, and you can confidently in him say, the battle is the Lord's, then you can just stand still in simple faith, a faith that's patient, a faith that's peaceful, and see the salvation of the Lord. I want to read one more verse, Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing, nothing too hard for thee. If that's our conqueror, then we can simply stand still in simple faith and watch God work. Let's close with prayer.